All right. Hey, guys, welcome to Mercy Hill Online. I'm excited for this weekend, excited that you guys are joining us, whether that be Facebook, YouTube, church online, however it is that you're seeing this. If you've been a part of what we're doing, I know that many of you are having the same thought right now across all of the triad, and that is that you were completely convinced that I was going to come out this week with a mustache, okay? I know that many of y'all were thinking that, and sadly, the truth is that I was sort of thinking that as well, but it obviously did not happen for me, okay? It did, however, happen for our college pastor, Brandon, who actually had already committed through our college ministry to publicly dye his hair blonde. You guys have got to see a picture of our college pastor. This is Brandon. What an incredible photo. What a confident person. That is a beautiful man right there. And I just thought when I saw this picture, you know, for me, I just think, does anybody really need any other reason at all to come to Mercy Hill? And the answer to that is, I think, a resounding no. That is all you need. No. Hey, a little fun there, but hey, I wanted to give you guys a quick announcement before we dive into the sermon for today, and that is that, man, we just had an incredible outpouring of the Spirit over our Easter weekend services a couple of weeks ago, guys, and that is attributed to you. You are the ones who got out and posted and man, checked in and shared things and invited people. Certainly, the Spirit of God brings anybody to the table. We understand that, but we are a church who believes firmly that we prepare the jars, and you guys got out there and did that. Y'all, we saw over 20,000 people reached with our services over Easter weekend. That means that our services came across their screen, and they were able to see what we were doing. I want you to think about the numbers of how many people that is. That would fill up all of the semi-pro baseball stadiums in Greensboro, High Point, and Winston, and still have about 5,000 people left over in the parking lot eating hot dogs or whatever. I mean, it's just an incredible amount of people. Of those 20,000 that were reached in some form and had the opportunity to jump in, man, our best estimate in terms of the way we do the numbers is that we had about 11,000 people view our services over Easter weekend. I want you to think about the largest campus that we have, our regional campus. That would fill up the regional campus 17 some odd times. It was just an incredible outpouring, and it was because of the faithfulness of the church. Guys, I know many of you, man, you might be younger believers. You might be trying to figure out, what does the mission of God look like during this time? Man, it looks like engaging online, subscribing, checking in, share, all of that. We're doing it, and we saw God do massive things with it over Easter weekend. So I just hope you guys would be encouraged by that, all right? Let's dive in. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 9. We're going to do three verses today, and here's the big idea. This is what we're going to end up seeing together if you're taking notes. Let me just give it to you, and then I'll kind of explain, okay? The Spirit of God brings life to the body and soul, not one or the other, but the Spirit of God brings a total resurrection. So far in the book of Romans, chapter 8 is sort of the tallest tree in the forest. It's the most beautiful mountain in the range, and it is so because the chapter of this book tells us that Jesus brought more freedom, not less. He has come to bring freedom into your life. I think when we're going through what we're going through as a nation, especially when you start thinking about the virus and all of that, or maybe there's just other things that are going on in your life, it does bring to the surface the fact that, man, one of the things that Jesus frees us from is one of the most important things, one of the biggest problems that humanity faces, and that is that Jesus came to free us from the fear of death itself. And that is what the resurrection is all about. Guys, what I want to tell you on the intro of this message is this, and I think we all maybe know this, or maybe we can kind of get there in our mind. The answers that the world gives when it comes to how we deal with the problem of death are wholly inadequate. The first answer, the camp that everybody runs to, is total avoidance. Man, I don't want to talk about it. Man, that's taboo. We don't think about it. We live our life as if it's not a reality. It kind of scares us, you know, so we don't want to go there. One theologian said it like this, that the idea of death in our culture is kind of like everybody's at a party, and they're drinking, they're listening to music, whatever it is, and then all of a sudden, somebody kicks a door in, and a rabbit, you know, a crazy monster comes running in, snatches somebody, kidnaps them, and drags them out, kicking or screaming, closes the door, and within 30 seconds, everybody's right back to toasting each other, and they tell the band to strike it up. We don't want to act like the monsters in the room. We just sort of try to isolate it. That's avoidance. Of course, the other extreme for our culture is not avoidance. They go the other way and they go into arrogance. Buck up. Man, we're all going to die. Dying is part of life. There's no sting to it. It's a natural thing. Nobody should shudder in the face of death. And I think that we on the face of it realize if we're going to come to that position, we've got to beat something out of our soul for years and years and years because we intuitively know death is a tragedy. One side can't take the sting of death, so they just act like it's not there. The other side understands you can't live without the reality of death, so they act like there is no sting. Christians have a different way. Y'all, Christians have a more nuanced position. They simultaneously say death is a tragedy, something humans were never meant to experience. They can acknowledge that the sting of death is brutal, but they can say through the resurrection, the sting of death is removed. Church, we don't have to be avoiders and we don't have to be arrogant. Instead, we can trust the promise that the Spirit of God gives us in the resurrection. Let's dive in. Romans chapter 8. Let me read verses 9 through 11 for us. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That you're gonna see, there's synonyms here. Spirit, Spirit of Christ, in Christ, okay? It's all talking about the Holy Spirit here. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. One of the most encouraging texts in all of the Bible for anyone who struggles. Let's break this all the way down, all right? When you start in verse 9, here's what we realize. He is hearkening back to a truth that we have already kind of covered really the first week, a little bit of the second week. And that truth is this. This idea of in the Spirit is this. Being in the Spirit is a matter of citizenship, not circumstance. When he says in the Spirit, he's not talking about the way you acted today or didn't act. Okay, when he's saying being in the Spirit doesn't mean that you reacted the right way in this situation or you read your Bible this morning or whatever, that you can be in the Spirit sometimes and be in the flesh other times. What he's saying is there is a changing of the team. There is a kingdom issue. There is a citizenship that is a bigger deal than circumstance. Now, what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 8, just by review, is he is answering a problem that he raised in Romans chapter 7, and that is that while every believer has new citizenship, they still act out some things in sin. They do the things they don't want to do. They don't start the things that they want to do. You know, Paul writes Romans chapter 8, I think for anybody who identifies with this idea, hey, have you ever felt like, even if you're a believer, that the wrong thing is a snap while the right thing is sort of a mountain that you have to climb? The answer for Paul in Romans chapter 8 is to remember you're not sometimes in the flesh and sometimes in the Spirit. You are translated from the kingdom of the flesh to the kingdom of the Spirit. Man, over the course of our life, we walk in the Spirit, we seek the things of the Spirit, and our life in practice conforms to that new reality. I kind of gave you that example last week of my son learning a new language. You know, we learn what it means to be a part of that new kingdom, but fundamentally, if the Spirit is in you, you have been translated. You're on a different team, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. I know that some of you guys right now are just eating up the documentary that has come out, The Last Dance. Talks about the 97-98 Bulls. It's kind of taken the nation by storm ratings or whatever. I'm just praising the Lord that we're over Tiger King as a country, okay? So now we're on to something a little more substantive, like The Last Dance or whatever. But it's funny, you know, Scottie Pippen, one of the greatest basketball players of all time, certainly the kind of Robin to Michael Jordan's Batman, but he was, man, just a stud basketball player, number 5 pick when he was drafted, and he went to the Seattle Sonics. But at that time, right as the trade was happening, if you remember, or if you've seen the documentary, right as the draft was happening, he got traded. He didn't know it. He's doing his first interview as a Sonic with a green hat on, and the reporter has to say, have you heard the words that you've been traded? Like, he's like, no, what are you talking about? They said, no, you've got the wrong hat on now. You're actually a Chicago Bull now. You've been moved over. That's what Paul is trying to get us to see, that we have become Spirit people, okay? That we are walking in the Spirit. Even if I am one who sins in the gospel, I am a, quote, in the Spirit person. That is who I am. I'm not who I think I am anymore. I am who God says I am. I love that song. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Now, the question that we got to get into here, okay, is how does one become moved over? How do you become one who is not in the flesh anymore, but is in the Spirit? This is what he says. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The whole deal, y'all, comes down to whether the Spirit of Christ, again, synonym for the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in you. Now, this is a rub with our culture, because whether it's Southern fried or Northern steamed, as I have said, culturally, we live in a day where we see Christianity as nothing more than rules. And if you see Christianity as nothing more than rules, then your faith is nothing more than adherence to the rules. And that's just not what the Bible's talking about here. Maybe some of you guys are seeing this on Facebook, YouTube, online. Maybe you're listening to a podcast. Hey, is walking in the Spirit, is living in the Spirit, maybe I can say it like this, is being in the Spirit more to you than rule following? Because what the Bible is saying here is not do right and God will do right by you. Work really hard. The Bible is saying that there is more to this than the old Alan Jackson song, working hard to get to heaven where I come from. You know, we got to see what the book actually says. What did the book say? What did verse 9 say here? The Bible doesn't say anyone whose morality isn't perfect doesn't belong to God. Anyone who has unconfessed sin in their life doesn't belong to God. Anyone who's gotten out of the habit of reading their Bible doesn't belong to God. That's not what the book says. It's not performance based. What the book says is anyone who has the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to God. If you do have the Spirit, you do belong to God. Man, I don't know how it is that you've come across our channel today. I suspect there are probably thousands of people who are going to see this, and maybe it's because you have been shaken up. The virus is shaking you up. Maybe you're one of the 26 million people in our country right now who is, right now who are furloughed or seeking unemployment because they've been fired from a job or not sure if their business is coming back. Maybe you're kind of sick and tired of acting like the monster's not in the room. I don't know what it is that has brought you to this place, but I'm gonna tell you something. In the heart of every human is to wake up to the reality of God, and the immediate next step is to overlook this verse and to think to ourselves, I gotta do better, I gotta try harder. I gotta clean myself up. I got to try to do right. I used to have a friend in college that if you ever asked him where he was going, his answer would be, to hell if I don't straighten up. All right, many of us think that way. Man, I got it. If I don't straighten up, then I am not going to go to heaven. I'm not going to be one who is counted as an in the Spirit person. And the reality is that is just not what the book said. What the book said is that you have to have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. And my question is for you, has the Spirit of God taken up residence in your life? Have you been filled with a person? Has that person begun to change your desires into what they desire and begun to change what you hate into what they hate? Has that person in you begun to move things around in your life? Man, if that hasn't happened to you yet, I'm telling you something. You're building your life. You're kind of climbing a ladder of morality only to find out one day it was leaning against the wrong building. The right building is to understand that Christianity is a done religion, not a do religion. The Bible is not saying here, do right, God will do right by you. What it's saying is, hey, you got to ask the question, do you have the Spirit? Having the Spirit comes down to whether Jesus Christ has sent the Spirit into your life and you've accepted it by faith. Jesus didn't come to make you better. He came to make you new. He came to revive and restore. That all happens through the Spirit of God. He died on the cross, taking the penalty of our sin. He raised us to new life in order to give us new life. He sent us the Spirit to dwell in you, to take up residence in you so that you might join him forever. And my question is, have you experienced that? Have you been invaded by that truth? Have you put your faith in Christ and been indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Yes, there are some things we do physically to walk in the Spirit, but at its core, it is a mystical union where the God of the universe breaks into your life. Has that happened for you? You know, if it hasn't happened for you, then I would call you this day. Hey, you need to put that in a chat right now. You need to think about emailing our pastors in the church. Get in touch with somebody who knows the Bible or who you know attends Mercy Hill. Let's talk about what it looks like to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now we get on to verse 10 and 11, and here's the deal. We have some blessed hopes, okay? Believers act differently in the world, and they do so because their hope is different. Their hope is different because of a few things. We see two glorious hopes here in verses 10 and 11. Number one, that the Spirit in us is alive. And number two, that our body will be resurrected. Look at verse 10 and 11 again. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, listen, you've heard me mention this before, but there's a phrase in theology that really talks about where we are right now in terms of salvific history. And the phrase is this: already, but not yet. Christians live in between verse 10 and 11. We live in the already, but not yet. In other words, there is a portion of your life that when you place faith in Christ and the Spirit indwells and comes down, there's a portion of your life that is renewed and restored and revived. You become new. But there's also a portion of your life that awaits the final restoration. You know, you could see it very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even as we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There is a piece of this that we've got to wrestle with. And here it is, okay? What does it mean that I am alive in Christ and yet my body still feels like it's on a down escalator? My body still feels like it's moving toward a finality in this world that would be death. What does that look like? Well, I'll give you an example, okay? I think about this in my life. Man, we've been cutting these trails all around our house. We have a few, you know, we can run if you do this loop and then go back on this loop and all that. You can end up doing a couple miles of trail runs, you know, if you just keep looping and all that, all kind of around our house. And one of the things that's been awesome is I've invited a couple guys from my group out, a couple of staff guys out to do a socially distanced kind of exercise run, you know, and running around. And it's funny, I've called it the Spartan course. I told the guys that what we had to do at the very end of the run was to grab onto the electric wire fence and see who could hold on the longest, but nobody wanted to do that, so a bunch of wimps. But anyway, what was funny to me is we got done running the race, and my son, Benaiah, who's always the encouraging one, okay? He's the one that, you know, every single week still to this day, however long we are into this lockdown, every time we tell him it's Sunday and we're going to watch the service together, he says, oh, yay, that means I can take a nap. So I really hold his attention very well in the sermons. But he's very encouraging. But here's what he said as soon as we did the first run. He said, Dad, why were you in the back the whole time, you know? And he just, you know, why were you in the back? It's like, Bud, because my body is on a down escalator. That's why. Because I'm not, I don't know why the country music's coming out. Because I feel like I'm not as good as I once was, and I'm starting to not be as good once as I ever was, okay? That's the reality of it. The body is on a down escalator, and I sound like a bulldog when I'm trying to run. Yet, here's the wrestling match. The Bible tells us we should mount up with wings as eagles. We should run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. What does that mean? Because I'm certainly not experiencing that. I mean, I feel like down escalator. What does it mean that our bodies will be restored? We have to wrestle with this idea that we are living in the already but not yet. God has done something to us spiritually as a down payment of what he will do physically. We're not all the way there. There will be a total resurrection. But in the meantime, right now, this is what the beauty of it is, and this is why there's such a greatness to the gospel, what God has done in terms of the Spirit coming in. A piece of the kingdom future has broken into the present. There will be a full resurrection, a glorified body. We are not meant to be disembodied, and we won't be. There will be fullness. But right now, what we have is more akin to an appetizer. Man, we have been woken up spiritually. God is doing some things in our life. We have something to feast on now, but it's not the fullness that will come. I've used this illustration before. You know, one time we had this thing where our whole staff broke up into groups and we all paid for them to go out to different dinners. It was like a staff retreat kind of thing a few years ago. And it became a big joke that me and Anna picked our table was going to go, our little group was going to go to the Cracker Barrel. I don't know why that was funny. Okay, everybody else is going to these yuppie places I've never heard of, all farm to fork and the whole deal, you know. And we go to the Cracker Barrel, bang for your buck, you know, just the best food around. And it was funny. Because, we're there, and then there were some people that were at our table, and we were kind of joking around about some of the different food or whatever. And if I go to Cracker Barrel, I'm going to get catfish. All right, now here's the thing. You know about Cracker Barrel that whenever your main course is kind of on the way, before it gets there, right, you end up having an appetizer. An appetizer is, at Cracker Barrel, is the biscuits and cornbread, which are exciting and awesome, and they're great. But this is the point of the illustration. While the appetizer is good, it ain't the main course. It doesn't fill you up like the main course. You could say it like this: the cornbread is good, but it ain't the catfish, okay? Some people are like, man, I have no idea what you're talking about here. The point is this: there is something we have now that we can feast on that's not the main course. The main course is the fullness. Man, we were never meant to be disembodied. We were never meant to have this, man, one is awakened and the next one is not. There are those right now that have moved on, that are that way, moved on in death, that are that way, that groan and wait for the resurrection of the body. Y'all, we are meant to be together, wholeness. There is a more glorious future that is out there for us in the final resurrection, but right now where we are is not there. Oh, it's glorious where we are. The Spirit of God has woken us up. Man, we have a life of godliness that we have begun to love more and more day by day. The Spirit in us speaks comfort and peace. Man, the appetizer is pretty good, but it's not the main course. The main course is when we are fully resurrected, our body is renewed, the down escalator ceases, the resurrection is total. Look at verse 11. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of God not only revives our spirit, but the Spirit in us is going to be the one who revives our bodies as well. You could say it like this: God created you with a body and he will not abandon it. All right, he created you with a body and he will not abandon it. That means we shouldn't abandon it either, okay? And I'm having trouble with that. Everybody's walking around with masks on, not trying to get coronavirus. I'm walking around with a mask because I got to quit eating during coronavirus, okay? I don't know how you are with that, but man, we shouldn't abandon the body either. God certainly is not going to abandon the body. Man, we have this notion in our culture that you move on and you go get your angel's wings and you sit up on a cloud or whatever and you play a harp and that's some picture of heaven. That ain't a picture of heaven. The best picture of heaven we have is the Garden of Eden. There is physicality to it. There is work involved. There is work, activity, physicality, bodies, art, culture, economies. This is what we are destined for, but without stain of sin or blemish of sin, a relationship with God that is unhindered. Why does it matter so much that the body is raised? Here's why it matters: because God has in store for us a glorious life that is free from sin, and it is a real life. It is not a disembodied life. It is not floating around like Casper the Ghost. It is a real life that is glorious, a life with no tears, where everything sad has come untrue, Aslan's country for all eternity. You know, I thought about, okay, how can I get this to stick about where we're going and what the resurrection actually gives us? Let me tell you where we're going, okay? I had a guy in our community group who's a beekeeper. And this story is not real funny if you're the guy, but now that everything worked out, he was okay. It was kind of funny. Man, he was doing stuff with the bees. They got really upset. And you know, if one bee stings you, it sends out like all the the pheromones or whatever it is, and all the bees want to come sting you. Well, he had one in his suit that stung him, and they all started going crazy. They started getting in the suit. He said, man, if somebody would have had a video camera, they could have done America's Funniest Home Videos, because he was running for the woods and all types of dancing and gyrations and everything else. He ends up having to jump in his car and drive home with all this going on. A cop pulls him over. Okay, walks up to the window. Now, mind you, this is about 2 weeks into the whole coronavirus shutdown, so I don't know what the cop was thinking. Like, who is this guy? Is this a shutdown? Is it a coronavirus suit or whatever? Realize it's a bee suit. Here's the point. The cop says to him, hey, man, you know, everything doing okay. And the guy in my group says, I'll be doing a lot better when these bees stop stinging me. And the cop said, you know what? Have a good day. And he drove on home about his day or whatever. I thought about that story, and I thought, you want to know what the best picture I can give you of the resurrection is? It's not the Casper and the Friendly Ghost kind of way. In a real world scenario, it's a world and a life in which the phrase, I'll be doing a lot better when, doesn't exist. I'll be doing a lot better when the virus is over. There will be no viruses there. I'll be doing a lot better when I have money. We will be so content with the true treasure, God and his kingdom, that we won't say things like that. I'll be doing a lot better when I no longer have asthma personally. There'll be no sickness there. I'll be doing a lot better when I'm married. We will be so filled with the relationship with God and each other, there will be no need for marriage. I'll be doing a lot better when I'm not so tired. It will be ultimate rest. I will be doing so much better when I have not felt this sense of loss. We will feel nothing but fullness. This is what the Bible guarantees us in the resurrection. It is glorious and it is hopeful, not just the spirit, but the body as well. And it changes us. It changes the way we go about our life. So here's the application this week in Mercy Hill. Trust the Spirit of God to resurrect us both body and soul. Y'all, there is so much we could say about this. We go so much deeper in this. I talked about D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preached 360 sermons in this book. You could preach so many of them right here. But just trying to hit the highlights, here's what we learn. What the gospel does for the soul, it will also do for the body. And that is a glorious truth that changes us. We don't have to be a people who fill our lives with avoidance or arrogance. We don't have to toast our glasses and tell the band to strike up as if the monster's not in the room, nor do we have to beat our souls into functional stoicism as if death isn't a monster, even though somehow we know it. Death is our greatest enemy. It's a tragedy. Christians have a nuanced position. We know that death is tragic. We understand the tragedy of it. We know that it has a sting. But what we also know is through the resurrection, because of the Spirit of God, that sting has been removed as the church is promised a total resurrection. Romans 8, I think in a tagline is this: Jesus Christ came to bring more freedom, not less. And what type of freedom is this when we are freed from death itself? I think the freedom of death and the resurrection creates a bunch of different ways that Christian people are different. There are people who act differently, okay, because of the promise of the resurrection. I want to close my sermon this weekend by giving you a few of those. Number one, the resurrection creates a people who can fight against worry. If there is no resurrection, if we don't know what happens on the other side, then you know what happens? We become a pawn, and through circumstance and the waves and the winds, they push us around, and it's natural for us to fear and worry and have that dominate our lives. But if there is a resurrection, I've experienced this personally. Y'all, there was tendencies and cracks in my life, worry, fear, things a lot of times related to health and all that, that were cracks in my life going all the way back to where I can look back and see it as a child. But you dump all the weight of the church growing and, man, the ministry and then our family growing and more kids and all, you dump all that on, and it created a recipe 3 or 4 years ago where I felt like I wasn't able to keep crazy in a box. I really felt like, man, some of these cracks are becoming canyons in my life. And what kept me out of that and what pulled me out of that was a realization of the true nature of the resurrection that we see in Philippians chapter 3, that our bodies will be transformed into a glorious one like his, that the present sufferings we have do not compare with an eternal weight of glory. I remember sitting at a retreat a couple of years ago, and I was realizing God had just done a magnificent work in my life. I was sitting there, and we began to sing the song that we're singing these days here, and the song said this. It said, I would be a prisoner to the darkness, slave to the darkness, the song that we've been singing throughout this series. And I just broke down. The song says, where would I be if it wasn't for the cross and the freedom that it brings? And I knew in my life that I had faced many sleepless nights over things that weren't even there. I had faced many sleepless nights. Like it says in the book of Proverbs, I was fleeing though there was no one pursuing. And this is what I can say emphatically in my life. I'm just giving you a testimony. Guys, you're seeing somebody who's sleeping like a baby through a true global pandemic that just years ago was fleeing even though nobody was pursuing. And that's what God has done in my life, not because I'm sure I can't get this. Man, I'm a severe asthmatic. I don't know what would happen. Man, a few years ago, I feel like I wouldn't have been able to, I would not have even been able to cope. But the truth is that God has done something, and that's why I advocate it for us so much now. We need the truth of the resurrection to get all the way into our bones. Secondly, the resurrection creates a people who are okay with taking risks. Young pros from this church going to be missionaries, people who are getting ready to leave even now in the midst of global pandemic, people moving into new neighborhoods that are not very safe in order to advance the gospel that's happening right now in our church. Church planting teams who are gonna go and plant churches in places like Roanoke, Virginia, even though the economic times are so uncertain. This has been the history of the church. You think about stories of martyrs that we have had. I mean, people who really could have recanted, and if they would have recanted, they would have not gone to the stake, but instead, a guy like the name of Robert Bruce, 1500s, man, he knows he's facing death that day. He eats breakfast with his daughter, and he said, I breakfast with you this morning. I will have supper with Jesus tonight. I mean, this is the type of people who understand the resurrection in their bones. They become risk takers. Thirdly, the resurrection creates a people who fight for joy. Don't have a ton of time to say this, but here's what I would say. The resurrection means that even in the midst of loss, even in pain, even in loneliness, hey, some of our single people right now, I think you're catching flack from married people who are like, oh, you're not having to deal with a bunch of kids in your house through all of this. But some of you that are single and maybe are disconnected from your community, there's maybe a lot of loneliness right now. Hey, how do we have joy? Y'all, we can have joy because we can look forward to what God is doing. That's just so true. We can choose to fight for joy. Creates a different type of people. Fourthly, the resurrection creates a generous people. You know, we because of the resurrection, because we know what's coming, we want to send our blessing on ahead. We become a people who don't believe that he who dies with the most toys in this life wins. We understand that there is an eternity on the other side. Some of you might even wake up to that. You know, I was thinking about this week. My wife and I and many of our staff, bunch of you guys from the church, man, we're all about to jump into financial peace this next week. I've done it before. I'm going to do it again. Why? Because it's so much better than sitting up at night watching Netflix. It's like, man, let's do something constructive here. Why? Because I want to structure my life to be more generous in the future than it is now because I know the resurrection is a reality. I think about this. Man, so many of our college residents right now are raising money for next year. Try to raise money in this climate when nobody knows what's going to happen, or, you know, with quarter two and quarter three and all of that. And yet, you know what they're finding? They're seeing people who are jumping onto their support teams, even in the midst of uncertainty with their jobs. Fifthly and finally, I could go on. We could do 20 of these. The resurrection creates a people who have hope in the midst of sin. Okay? Some of you right now are dealing with something. Man, there's cracks in the marriage that are becoming canyons, anger in the home. Some of you are dealing with sexual sin or whatever it is. Hey, you can have hope that those things can be vetted out. You could put light on them because the resurrection promises us that in the end, we will have no desire for those things. And that gives us an opportunity to fight against our desires for having them right now, all right? Hey guys, I don't know how this hits you. Man, for some of you, this is how it's hitting you. You're thinking to yourself, man, all those things that you're saying the resurrection could create in me, I don't feel those things in me. Well, then the question is the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Man, is a spirit in you that's already revived your spirit that is going to end up reviving your body as well? And if not, we want to hear from you. We want to walk with you in that. Man, you need to get saved. That's the answer to that. Hey, others of you in here that feel a little bit stagnant, a little bit dry, maybe you're wrestling with the question of like, man, these things aren't really being produced in my life. Am I a believer? Am I not? Man, you think you are, but you're not real sure. Hey, let's get in community. Let's walk these things out. Let's memorize some verses. Hey, a bunch of you guys are jumping in, memorizing all of Romans chapter 8. Well, 9 through 11 is included in that. That can be a fighter verse to remind you of the resurrection so that you'll fight for joy and fight to see your relationship with God deepen. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you all weekend, and we come asking you, Lord, change us because of the reality of the resurrection. Father, let the Spirit of God so invade us that we know what we have tasted now will come to fruition then, and let it make us a different people. In Christ's name, amen.